With the help of the Lord, desire that we would read together from Revelation chapter number 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The Word of God records for us in this passage a fearful judgment. A fearful judgment that is shortly to come to pass. When John began writing the book of Revelation, he was told that he would see things that must surely come to pass. And Jesus, when he addressed the churches in the beginning of Revelation, spoke to each and every one of them about the great need to overcome. And so these fierce judgments, these illustrations of how God's judgment will unfold upon this earth and upon mankind, they are not just to fear and to put us into dread and to scare. They're to be a sober warning of what will come to pass so that we can overcome and so that we can be made ready. And so what can we draw from this scripture to prepare us? There are many things as these plagues come upon the men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. There's much application for those who are not part of the family of God, who have yet to heed the call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, because there is a certain and fearful looking for of judgment. And you must hear the call today. Because at the end of this chapter, you see that even though men were tormented, and even though signs were shown, even though men were killed, it did not result in a softening of their heart and repentance before God. So don't think, I will wait for a tragedy, or I will wait for a sign, or I will wait for some great miracle, because the hardening of the heart cannot be overcome by the things that you see with your eyes, the things that you hear with your ears, unless that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is preached in its simplicity and in its truth, that comes to your ears and is received in faith, into the heart, as a good seed, and is nurtured and grows to bear fruit to God's honor and glory. Don't think that if I started seeing these things, oh, I would change. Because there's a person described in this chapter. And it's the kind of person that would see these things and they never change. Is that you? Is that the kind of person you are or I am? We would say no. So let us prepare our hearts. Let us prepare our hearts for the sober warning that the Lord provides in this chapter, that we would overcome through Christ Jesus, the Lord. The only way of salvation, the only way of hope and deliverance from this judgment that's to come. What do you think about judgment? The judgment of God. The judgment of God is coming. And in this expression of God's judgment, we learn something. Something of a facet of God's judgment that should make us sit up and take notice. As these two angels sound their trumpets, they're ushering in a phase of God's judgment. And in both of them, we see that God's judgment is expressed not in him hurling down fire from heaven or attacking mankind. All he is doing is simply pulling back the restraints of the evil and the wickedness that already exists. That's an expression of God's judgment. When he opens up the hedge. The hedge is a wall of protection. Could be a wall or a thick bush that protects that which is inside. What this scripture is teaching us is that there is a hedge. There's this wall of protection. Certain things are not revealed or unleashed upon mankind, even though we're deserving of it. But there is coming a day when those restraints will be lifted. And evil will have its reign and have its way. Not because it's powerful, but it's part of God's plan. God has a certain time and a place where this will come to pass. We read in Romans chapter 1 about this. We read about the wrath of God that is poured out and how that's expressed. And it might surprise us. We think of the wrath of God like Sodom and Gomorrah and then that brimstone and fire rains down from heaven. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's because they know the truth of God, but they choose to hide from the light, and they prefer darkness. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And here comes the wrath of God poured out upon this. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up." God removed the restraints to give man exactly what he was pursuing and what he wanted. "God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet." And skipping down to the end of the chapter, "Those who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Those that take pleasure and entertainment in sinful acts and things that should not be done are coming under the condemnation of the wrath of God because he simply gives them what they want. And when a man pursues evil and pursues lust, he will eventually get to death. He will experience shame and guilt. And this is the wrath of God, giving man what they want. You might have asked yourself the question, why is it that God didn't give access to Adam and Eve to the tree of life after they had sinned? Because then they wouldn't have died and many things would have been avoided perhaps. No. This passage explains exactly why. When evil is unleashed, like these locusts that are coming upon the earth, these evil that is led by this king Abaddon or Apollyon, which means destroyer, they're led by their king Satan. the spiritual wickedness and that we contend with, when that is unleashed and men are not permitted to die in this time, their life is awful. They want to die. They want to escape. They want to be delivered. They want to be free. It's terrible. The fruits are horrendous. We see it even played out before the flood, where people lived long lives. And they just accumulated and nurtured the sin and became thoroughly violent and received the judgment of God. But you might think, but that's the ultimate of what we're pursuing as sinners. We want all the evil things. And we don't want any of the restraints put on us. We want to get those things. And we don't want to die. Wouldn't that be great? No. That's hopeless. It's vain. And it's the wrath of God that's poured out in this season that men experience. And so that gives us insight into the judgment of God. A picture of what it would be like if God gave me everything that I wanted. It would not be good. It would not bring contentment when I get to follow my own desires. The only peace and contentment that can be found is in Jesus Christ. In the one that says, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The illustrations that are given of these locusts, it's very fierce. And it's very detailed. And maybe there is a lesson for us to glean from that as well, about the nature of the spiritual forces of darkness and what they are like. Because the spiritual forces, these are things that are not seen with our eyes. We see their effects. But these locusts, they're not like regular locusts. They're told not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. That's what a locust does. It destroys all of the greenery. Some have suggested that we can maybe make a connection or map this to modern military equipment, but it would be the lamest helicopters. It would be the lamest set of drones that could ever be made because they don't kill anybody. Look at where this is coming from. This is not coming from a government. This is coming from the bottomless pit. Their leader is destruction himself. These are spiritual wickedness. And John is describing what it would look like if you could look at the spiritual wickedness in the face. And it's ferocious, and it's evil, and it's awful. You remember the account of Jesus when he crossed the sea, and he went to the man Legion, who had a number of demons within him. And it was awful, the things that were happening to this man. And when those demons were cast out, when they were unleashed, they went into a herd of swine, and they all ran violently into the sea. And you can picture that in your mind's eye. You can visualize what it is that spiritual darkness and the powers of Satan truly are. They're chaotic. They're evil. They're violent. They are all these things, but they come to us with a promise of something that we can enjoy. But behind the scenes, this is the truth of spiritual wickedness, and we don't often recognize it as such. we can recognize easier, and this goes first for me. I can more easily recognize the spiritual wickedness that's working on someone else and what it's doing. And I can see that and say, oh, that's disgusting. That's terrible. Look at what they're doing. But do I have that vision? Do I have that sensitivity to see the error and the things that I do that are wrong, that are not according to God's perfect plan and God's perfect way, and see them with the same level of disgust and terror? Would I fear those things just as much as I would fear the description of this locust? We're given this to have spiritual insight. We're given this so that we would be warned and that we would see things for what they are. The work of Satan, the work of sin, these are the things that are at play here. And it's man's desire and evil that is completely unleashed. And yet, the result is darkness upon the earth. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But the fruits are so bitter. They got what they wanted. They wanted Satan. They wanted evil. They wanted to be separate from God. And then they wanted death. That's the fruit. But it's remarkable they're not permitted to die. How can this be? That's going to get sorted out in the next trumpet, where many men will die. God is orchestrating this for his purpose. And he's bringing all these things to come to pass in his time. What makes a man despair or fear or to have the anxiety such that they had a wish to die? There are a few passages in the Old Testament that might give some insight. The first is in Proverbs chapter number 8. What is it that causes man to desire to die? It first comes with a decision to refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. We read these verses from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33 to the end. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily in my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me, love death. That's how we get to this place. This place of longing for death. There is in Isaiah chapter 28 an incredible chapter that parallels the things of Revelation chapter 9. I just want to bring out briefly the description of the people in Israel and Judah. They tried to get an escape. They tried to look for a refuge. And that's what these people in Revelation 9 are doing. They're seeking death as their escape and their refuge, and they're looking for that. Well, in Isaiah chapter 28, would love to read the whole chapter, but just a few verses. Beginning with verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing surge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That's what the children of Israel were saying. They made lies their refuge. They made an agreement with death, and the punishment's not going to come to us. And that's what Satan wants to convince us of. Here, I'll give you this temptation, and you're not surely going to die. Make your agreement and union with me, he says. But the Lord has something to say about that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing surge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it. For from the day that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. Just to hear about the judgment of God sends a fear, and it's an awful thing to hear. And lies will not be a refuge. A covenant with death will not be a safe hiding place. The only safe hiding place, it's given here. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He will not be ashamed. The refuge in the time of temptation, the refuge from evil, the refuge from the spiritual wickedness that we contend with is in Jesus Christ. And building on that foundation, which Jesus says is, whoever hears my words and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the storms come and the waves beat upon that house, it will stand. That is a word of great comfort that we must recognize from this scripture. This torment that comes, it's coming to those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. They are not ready. But to those who are ready, those who are prepared, those who have made their covenant with the Lamb of God, who has given his life and has gone through death, so that we would not need to seek death as a refuge, but we would seek his cross and die to self as a means of deliverance through faith in him. That is the way. That is the hope. That is the eternal life that overcomes all of these judgments, that overcomes the world, that overcomes all of the death. And that is the only way. One more passage in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 33. And this really brings it to the main point. These people that are seeking death, we can look at, that's what they're doing. But the question needs to be much more personal. Much more personal. In Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will ye die? That is the question Not to understand all of the details and the intricacies, which can be beautiful and teach us much about the interpretation of these scriptures. But why will ye die? It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all would come to know Jesus Christ, who is life eternal, and to heed his call to repentance and to turn from wicked ways that will lead to death and turn to Jesus Christ, who offers peace and rest and help and life and hope and peace. If anything we get from the book of Revelation is to turn us to Christ, is to be an opportunity to share the gospel, which is how mankind is being invited to overcome. This passage, this judgment, it's remarkable that these locusts, this expression of evil that's unleashed, it's given for a time, 5 months, 150 days. It's limited in its scope. It's directed towards those that do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And it's limited in what it can do. It's for torture, not for killing. But believers are not mentioned here. And I think back to what Jesus told the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. And I wonder if after those that were in Philadelphia, they were paying attention to their letter. And they were hearing what Jesus was going to say. And then they got to Revelation chapter 9. And with gratefulness, they see, wow, that's a fulfillment of what he told us. In Revelation chapter 3, he speaks to the church of Philadelphia. And he did not have a rebuke for them. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. In verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In Christ Jesus, in keeping the word of his patience, the Lord will keep his own. What a great comfort. There is great challenge in the book of Revelation. But there are also to the believers great comfort because we know where to go to find the help to overcome. We know it's to Jesus Christ. Do you know, my friend, the one who has said, come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Do you know the one who John speaks of? In 1 John, who says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's a lot of fear in Revelation chapter 9 that is experienced. But the perfect love casts out that fear. What is that perfect love? We know. We know the perfect love is Jesus Christ upon the cross for you and me. The perfect love that casts out all fear is that he has shed his blood to cleanse us from sin, and that we would have a hope of eternal life. That's the perfect love. Let us abide in the word of that patience, what he has done for us. That's where we find our hope. That's where we find our help in our time of need. And that's where the book of Revelation leads us, to look to Christ, to find all of our needs met in him. And may that word be in our hearts to guide us and to show us the way to overcome. May God bless his word. Amen.